if I haven't had the chance to meet you, or maybe you are new, my name is Jesse. I'm the next gen pastor here at X Church, which is just fancy words for saying I get to love on and hang out with our kids and teenagers. And it really is one of the greatest joys of my life to get to be a part of this community. My wife and I count it such a privilege to get to be a part of the move of God that's happening here at X Church. And speaking of my family, there has been a monumental moment happen in the life of the McCoy household, and I want to share it with you, okay? We got a dog. I actually brought a picture I want to show you. Look how cute he is. That is Loki, like the Avengers bad guy. He is a 110-pound Bernese mountain dog that thinks he's a lap dog. So that's fun. But as you can see there, my boys are just living their best life. And their feeling about Loki has not changed since the moment that picture was taken. And the reason that this has been such a monumental moment in the life of our family is because I have, and I will admit, and some of you may judge me for this, I have been anti-dog for years. Listen, this is church. Don't judge me, okay? But I've been anti-dog. And here's the reason why, okay? Let me explain my thinking. I see getting a dog as taking a risk. Because here's the deal. You know, when you get a dog, there's two types of dogs you can get. You can get the lovely, cute, photographable, stereotypical family dog that's just perfect, right? Or what I feel is more possible, you're gonna get the dog that is a terror. You're gonna get the dog that digs up your yard, kills squirrels and brings them into the house and chews up your shoes. I see that as being more likely. And so if you're a regular listener of the X podcast, it was not even 2 months ago that I was talking on there about why I don't wanna have a dog. And here we are. My boys and my wife wore me down. And I'll tell you now, in this case, taking the risk paid off. I love having a dog. I see the error in my ways. I have come from the dark side to the light side, and it has been great. But I'm not a risk taker, as you can tell. If I think getting a dog is taking a risk, that's a pretty low bar for taking risks. There's one area in my life, though, that I really like to take risks. And I imagine there are some of us in here that can relate. I love to play the game of how long can I wait before I get gas in my car? Amen. Like, how close to empty can I get before I make it to the gas station? I do it all the time, and it is not wise. Let me tell you, a few weeks ago, me and our youth director here, Hunter, were on a trip to the Cincinnati area. We were visiting where we're gonna have our youth summer camp next year. We were on our way back. And we got to about the Grove City area. We were coming around 270, heading back right here. And we got to Grove City, and my gas light came on. And I said, we're in Grove City. It's not that far. We'll make it back to the church, and then I'll drop Hunter off. It'll be fine. And then I'm going to leave for the day after that, and I'll stop and get gas on my way home because we'd already stopped once on this little road trip. I didn't want to stop again. So we get to Grove City. We go. We get off the 270 exit onto 33, and suddenly I realize, wow, Grove City was a little bit farther than I thought it was. And we're approaching Gender Road, the promised land. I can see Jeff Weiler on my left. I can see Home Depot on my right. And I put my blinker on to get off on the exit, make it. I can see BP. And I run out of gas. We had enough inertia in our car to make it to the top of that exit ramp, which made things worse because I don't know if you know, if you're familiar, there's a stoplight there, which meant I am sitting there 6 feet away from somebody else staring right at me. And this is my worst case scenario. I don't like attention. I know as ironic as that sounds right now, but I don't like attention. So here I am stuck, no gas, gas station right there, gas station right there. Literally, I could throw a rock and hit both of them. And people are pulling up and say, oh, you need anything? I'm like, no, I'm fine. Please just keep going. I'm just a moron. Please just go. Please just go. A terrible day to be me. And so I walk to the Kroger gas station. A nice gentleman there loans me a gas can. I fill up. And the whole time I'm walking on the side of the road, cars flying by. This is why you don't take risks. How many of you in here feel like that? I'm not a risk taker. I like to play it safe. Comfortable, right? Okay, how many of you in here are risk takers? The crazy people in the room. I'll never get in a car with you guys. You know, that's been kind of my thing that I've sort of hung my hat on for most of my adult life, that I don't take risks. You know, I kind of pride myself on, you know, I use wisdom when I make my decisions. I'm thoughtful. I'm out here playing chess while these fools are playing checkers. Yeah. And there's a part of that that's definitely right. I think it's good. We think we should all be wise, but I think part of the reality that we have to live with is there's parts for us risk-averse people about following Jesus that we love, right? When we talk about the peace that passes understanding, when we talk about how God is our strong refuge, a stronghold that we can run to, we hear about how God is the God of all comfort. We hold on to that like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I like. And then in reality, you look at the lives of the people we read about in the Bible, and their life is anything but comfortable. We read about people like Moses, who in reality, his story was he was a murderer that lived in exile for years when God showed up in a burning bush and said, I want you to go back to the place where you are wanted for murder, go talk to the most powerful man on the planet right now, Pharaoh, and say, all those Israelites that are slaves, that are doing free labor for you, God said, let them go. I don't know about you, but that's a little risky. Maybe I'll say it this way, for us that are afraid to take risks. Our fear of risk may actually inhibit our ability to walk in step with Jesus. Because if we lean into the stories throughout Scripture, anyone that accomplished major things for the kingdom of God also took significant risks. I mean, you look at David. We all know the story of David and Goliath. We're actually going to teach our ex-kids about David next week. The reality of his life was he was a young man that was too little and scrawny to be recruited into the actual army. So when he goes to visit his big brothers on the front lines, he hears about some giant named Goliath that is taunting them, is mocking God. And he says, I'll fight him. And he's too small to even wear the armor that the rest of them are wearing. And so he walks out onto the battlefield with some rocks and a piece of fabric. Risk. Huge risk. You know, as I said, I'm not a risk taker, and my friends know this about me. And so it's sometimes brought up in conversation in a jokey way. A few months ago, I was talking with some friends, and some idea was brought up, and it was like, ah, Jesse will never do that. You know, he's not a risk taker. Play it safe, Jesse. Boring. And honestly, they're right. I'm kind of boring in my real life. Like, I'm kind of a homebody. I don't do many things that are exciting. And so I chuckled. I'm like, ah, yeah, it got me. But then when I was driving home, something about it didn't sit right with me. And it wasn't that I was offended that they said it, because what they said was true. I think what it was is I was bothered that it was true. And so I started to process and think, and it was almost like God was speaking to me about my fear of risk. And I feel like what he told me was what I just shared of, Jesse, there might be ways that I want to use you to further my kingdom, and it's gonna require you to take a risk. And so I just kind of sat on this. So when I share this thought with you today, please know this is not a thought I prepared because I had an opportunity to speak. This really is what I feel like God has pressed on my heart over the past few months of my life. Because I like things comfortable. And the older I've gotten, the more I've seen myself take less and less risks. Because I like it comfortable. You like things comfortable? You like a nice weighted blanket in the afternoon, Sunday nap. I like things comfortable. But the reality is if we believe here today that God has purpose for each one of us, that he has a picture that he's calling us to of who we are in him and what we can do in his kingdom to see his kingdom expand and his name glorified, we also have to realize that our comfort will be what stands in the way of that. Maybe I'll say it this way. Your comfort will keep you from your calling. If you take notes, I'd love for you to write that down. Your comfort will keep you from your calling. And as I've been thinking and kind of stewing over this in my mind, the thought hit me this week as I was preparing. Man, it's almost like faith is scary. Where have I heard that before? For those of you that may not understand, our lead pastor, Tim Moore, released a book about a year and a half ago called Scary Faith. And it's about this topic right here, where so often we see faith and fear as polar opposites. But the reality is, when the rubber meets the road, when we step out in faith, more often than not, it's accompanied by some fear. And the reality of faith is stepping in spite of fear. And so I don't know about you, but I don't want comfort to keep me from my calling. And I definitely don't want to miss out on what God potentially has for me on the other side of a fearful step. And so I want to learn how to live in the tension between the two of those. And so today, if you brought your Bible or an electronic device, I'd love for you to go with me to Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at the story of a man named Gideon. You maybe have heard of him before, but in case you haven't, I'm going to go ahead and spoil the story for you right off the bat. Gideon goes down in history as one of the most mighty warriors of all time. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie 300 before, or if you're at least familiar with the concept. Gideon is like the Gerard Butler of the Israelites. Him and his 300 Israelites take on tens of thousands of Midianites, and they win. I don't know if you've seen the movie 300, but Gideon is the guy that's like, "This is Israel," and kicks the guy into the hole. If you've never seen the movie, that's a very confusing reference. But in reality, when we meet Gideon, he doesn't look anything like that. He doesn't look anything like a mighty warrior. In reality, he kind of looks the opposite. And so to set the stage of when we meet Gideon, the Israelites had abandoned God. They had left him, they had turned their back on him, and they had started to worship a false god called Baal. And because of that, because the Israelites had stepped out of the protective umbrella, so to speak, of God, they had fallen into the hands of the Midianites, who were oppressing them. They were treating them poorly. They were heavily taxing them. They were abusing them. And so for 7 years, the Israelites had been living in fear of the Midianites when we meet Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah." I heard it's also called Winfrey sometimes. "That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midians." Now, I don't know about you, but that sentence means absolutely nothing to me in 2023. They're threshing wheat. What does that mean? I go to the store and buy wheat. I don't ever have to thresh it. In reality, back in the day, that was what they had to do to get the usable piece of wheat out of the rest of the plant. It was called chaff. And so the way threshing wheat worked, so it was always done outside, and it was usually done on top of a hill. Because what you would do is you'd take the wheat and the chaff, you would toss it up in the air, and the wind would come along and blow away the lighter chaff, and then the wheat would be left there. It was a very simple and ingenious way of separating the two. But we see here that Gideon is not on top of a hill. He is in a wine press. Now, a wine press would not have been outside, and it would not have been on a hilltop. It actually was probably, partially at least, underground. Gideon is threshing wheat in a basement, essentially. So what that means in reality is Gideon is taking what should be a very simple task and making it very difficult by taking wheat and chaff, tossing it up, and going... Why would he do that? That's ridiculous. Well, it says he's scared of the Midianites. He's afraid they're going to find out that he has wheat. They're going to come. They're going to take it. They're going to tax him. They're going to say, "Where'd you get this wheat?" And he's going to have to rat out somebody else. So he is scared, which makes what happens next all the crazier. In verse 12, it says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" And I love Gideon's response. He says, "Pardon me?" In common terms, who are you talking to? Because I think Gideon was self-aware enough to understand, you're not talking to me, and I'm the only one here. I'm literally hiding. I imagine him in the corner of a basement, cowering, like, "Don't take my wheat." He says, "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us." That wasn't true. They abandoned him and given us into the hand of the Midian. Man, I love this verse because it's so funny, and I think it demonstrates what often happens to us when we're faced with feeling a calling, feeling like there is something that God is drawing me toward. See here, God calls Gideon a mighty warrior, even though that doesn't match up with his position at all. God will often call us by our potential, not our position. Because you see, God is the one that created us, and he created you with your calling, with your purpose in mind. There is potential in you you have not yet stepped into. But when God calls you by your potential, it will not line up with your position. And so oftentimes we're saying, me, God? That you have the wrong guy, the same way Gideon does here. See, what God does is he gives Gideon a picture of what it may look like if he would follow in obedience. And this is the picture he gives him in verse 14. He says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Here, God just drops the plot line for the next Mission Impossible movie in Gideon's lap. Scared, hiding, little Gideon, he says, go in the strength you have, mighty warrior, and save Israel. I think Gideon probably feels like a lot of us feel. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you felt like God was leading you to something. I'm imagining that a lot of us in here have maybe had an idea of, man, if I would just maybe step out and go serve and get more involved, then maybe I'll find myself in a community of friends of faith. Maybe I'll see what all these people keep talking about how maybe God has a purpose for me and I could step into that if I'll just step into serving other people. Maybe if I would actually send the text to my friend and invite them to church, maybe they will show up and maybe I will get to see before my eyes God do a work in their life. We've had a picture of what that may be, but then we're terrified about what the reality means. And I think this is what God is giving Gideon right now. He's giving him a picture of, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. You don't see it in yourself yet, but you are a mighty warrior, and I am going to use you to save Israel. He's painting a picture in Gideon's mind. And then I'm sure Gideon, like all of us, came back to reality and realized, I don't know if I have the strength. I don't know if I have what it takes to actually accomplish that. I remember when I felt this in my own life. It was 11 years ago. I was an 18-year-old kid, freshman in college at Ohio University, Lancaster. And I had no idea what I wanted to be when I was going to grow up. And that's a problem when you find yourself in college, because you kind of have to pick a major in order to finish. And to pick a major, you kind of have to have an idea of what you want to be when you grow up. And so I was freshly following Jesus, a few months into taking my relationship with him seriously. And I remember every day praying, God, would you give me some kind of idea? God, would you give me a picture of what my life could look like if I'll follow you? Would you give me some sort of direction? And I remember it was an afternoon at 4 o'clock, like a missile from heaven hit me. And it was like, Jesse, I want you to do ministry. And in that moment, I remember it like it was yesterday, that I saw this picture. I saw this picture of what my life could look like, how even though I was a teenager, I saw this picture of helping teens come to faith in Jesus, to build a foundation of faith that would last in their lifetime. I saw pictures of sitting down with teenagers and having coffee and helping them through the awkward years of middle school. I saw a picture of what my life could be. And then very quickly came back to reality. And the reality was, I was an 18-year-old kid that didn't really have a ton of connections into the ministry and had zero idea how to get to that picture. And I'm sure you felt that way too. I'm sure you felt like, man, I would love to be that someday. I would love to be a part of that. I would love to be used in this way. But then we have no idea how to get there. That's why I love so much what God says to Gideon in the beginning of this sentence. He says, go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. I think God was revealing to Gideon, and maybe this is something we need to catch too, God had already deposited in Gideon what he needed to start. He said, Gideon, I'm giving you a picture of where I'm taking you, and I'm giving you the strength to start. I'm giving you the strength to take a step. So oftentimes, we'll look at the picture and say, I don't know if I have what it takes to do that, and so we stop short. We stop here. Like in my life, I remember seeing that picture of what it would look like to someday get to lead kids in their faith. And I had zero idea to do it, but you know what? I had the strength to get involved in my local church. The church I was a part of that time, I remember going to the pastor and say, whatever you want, I'll do it. I had the strength to go get coffee with some youth pastors that I knew and say, hey, here's what I'm feeling and thinking. Can you help me process this? Can you help me think through this? And they did. I had the strength I needed to take the first step, not the last step. And so often we don't feel strong enough to do what is required of us at the end, so we don't even start in the first place. Maybe what we need to capture from Gideon's story today is you have the strength to start. So many of us have been so scared about step seven, we haven't taken step one. We've been too afraid of taking the risk. We've been too afraid that we will not measure up. We won't have what it takes, that we miss the strength that it's already put in us to begin. So oftentimes in our faith, faith looks like taking one step, and not until you take that step do you know what the next step is. So God gives Gideon a picture, he gives him strength, and then next he gives him the step to take. We fast forward a little bit down to verse 25. It says, the same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So he's given Gideon a picture. Mighty warrior, save Israel. He said, Gideon, you have the strength to begin even though you don't believe it's within you. And then he says, this is the step I want you to take. And what's funny about this is the step looks nothing like the picture. If I'm Gideon, I'm saying, God, you called me mighty warrior. We got to take on the Midianites. Shouldn't my first task like be close quarter combat? Don't I need to learn like jujitsu or something? Here you have me being Bob the Builder. And the reality is, for some of us, our first step will not look glamorous. We have this idea in our head of what it could look like, but then we maybe struggle to take the first step because it doesn't look like anything like the picture. And the reality is too, maybe write this down, your first step will probably feel like work. You know what a lot of my first steps into serving and ministry looked like? Stacking chairs. Not glamorous, and was definitely work, and never once felt spiritual. But it was necessary. And so maybe you just think about, man, what is that thing that God's been calling me to that I've been ignoring? What's that step that I need to take that I've been too afraid to take? Can I remind you that maybe some of the hurdle you're feeling is you're looking for a step that feels glamorous? You're looking for a step that feels spiritual. Can I tell you, walking over to Next Step and signing up to be baptized, signing up to be a circle, is probably not going to feel spiritual, but it's a first step. And can I remind you, you have the strength to do that every single Sunday? That's right. And so many of us, maybe we've gotten stagnant in our walk because we said, God, there's a picture out there. I just don't know how to get there. When in reality, we sit in this room week after week and steps are put in front of us, but none of them feel like the picture we're supposed to see, and so we don't move. God, I'm just waiting. In reality, God says, I'm waiting. And so many of us will trick ourselves thinking like, I would do that if I could. I would do that if I could. And in reality, maybe some of us need to hear God saying, you could if you would. You could do that. That picture you have in your heart, that dream that you've been holding on to since you were a kid, maybe you've never even told anybody about, you can do that. Take a step. And that's what Gideon does. In verse 27, it says, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But then look at this. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Gideon has not changed, still scared. And what's interesting is I gave a very similar teaching to this one last week at high school. And when I got to this part of Gideon's story, I asked them the question, okay, Gideon, is he stepping out in faith? And a lot of the kids said no. And I think maybe sometimes we have this idea that if we really trust God when he calls us to something, then we won't be scared of it. Maybe you felt that way before. Like, man, if God was really calling me or leading me this direction, then I would feel peace about it. And sometimes that's true. But in my experience, more often than not, it's actually the opposite. That in my personal life, every big step of faith where I really, in hindsight, can say God was leading me there, I was terrified in the moment. We have this idea that trust and fear can't exist together, but they actually exist together all the time. Have any of you ever been bungee jumping before? Good. But we've all seen, whether online or in person, we've seen somebody bungee jump before, right? And I don't care who they are, I don't care if they're the biggest adrenaline junkie in the world. They step out on that platform with that giant rubber band tied around their feet, they're scared. But yet, what 90% of them do? Eventually, they jump. They're scared, but at the end of the day, the only reason they jump is because they actually trust that giant rubber band is going to catch them. Because think about it, if they were like, ah, it looks a little ratty, I don't know if it's gonna save me, let's see what happens. Nobody does that. You can feel fear and trust at the same time. And so my argument actually here is Gideon is actually displaying a high level of faith. And to maybe use some biblical language, you know, he's setting up an altar here. I think it might actually be a more fragrant offering to God when we step out in faith when we feel scared than when we don't. And I think we have this idea that, man, for us to really be obedient, for us to really walk in faith, then I should just be bold all the time. And the reality is faith usually looks like stepping in spite of your fear. I wrote it down this way from Gideon's story. Scared obedience is still obedience. Scared obedience is still obedience. And some of us just have been sitting on the sidelines of life waiting, well, someday I'll feel confident enough to move. Someday I'll muster up the courage. And some of us just need to come to the realization of maybe we just need to move in spite of our fear. Maybe we just need to move no matter how scared we feel in the moment. And that's what Gideon does. We skip forward a little bit to Judges chapter 7, and it's game time for Gideon. He is about to step into the picture that God painted in his heart prior. In Judges 7, verse 9, it says, "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack,'" I love how God still factors in. Gideon is still a scaredy cat. "If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Pura." I don't know if that's how you say it. It should have been John. "And listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he's saying, hey, if you're a little scared still, that's all good. Why don't you go down and eavesdrop on the camp, and you're gonna find out that they're actually afraid of you. And that's exactly what Gideon does. He says, so he and Pura, his servant, again, don't know if that's his name, went down to the outpost of the camp. Is Gideon still scared? But is Gideon operating in faith? One of the most sobering truths that us risk a verse people in the room need to catch a hold of is that most likely in our walk of faith, the fear isn't going anywhere. The fear is not going anywhere. And so if we really want to live a faith-filled life, which I don't know about you, but I do, some of us are going to have to develop the resolve, like Gideon said, say, God, if you are calling me to this, if this is where you are leading me, and if the fear is not going anywhere, I'm going to decide to just do it scared. Man, some of us need to just let that soak in for a second. I know I do sometimes. There are moments, and this has been a moniker, I did not come up with that phrase for this sermon title. I've been saying that to myself over and over again for the past few months. Every time I felt scared to move, my God, if you are in this, I am not gonna let my fear keep me here. I will just do it scared. Nike should sponsor me. There are some of us in here that have been allowing fear to keep us on the sidelines of life. And maybe we need to change the way we process the feeling of fear. You know, it's logical, right? I think most risk-averse people are logical thinkers. And so we come to the point of, this makes me feel fear, therefore it is a bad thing. And even the Bible said, fear doesn't come from God. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the disconnect is there are things of God and moves of God and works of God that we can be a part of that will bring some fear. And so some of us maybe need to change fear from just this negative thing we encounter to a diagnostic tool to say, hey, how in step have I been with Jesus lately? Can I ask you a simple question? When was the last time following Jesus made you a little nervous? When was the last time that stepping out in faith got your adrenaline pumping a little bit? Because I don't know about you, but when I read stories in the scripture and I read about people's lives that really impacted the kingdom of God and really moved and shaped the way people experience God in their time and in their culture, none of their lives were safe. None of their lives were, quite frankly, boring. Their lives were full of nerves and full of feeling fear, but also full of defiant faith. And I want that to be said of me. And so Gideon does. He goes on with his 300, defeats them. This is Israel, happily ever after. But I don't think that's the point that we really need to sit on. I think the point that all of us really need to think about and then ask ourselves the question, what if Gideon had stayed in the wine press? Because again, that would have been the logical thing to do. He would have had a million reasons why this is a smart thing to do. He would have had a million reasons why, God, not me. I'm the wrong guy, not right now. I don't have time. I'm not equipped. I'm not the most called. I'm not the most empowered. I'm not the most any of that. He would have had a million reasons. What if Gideon had stayed in the wine press? Well, the reality is he would have missed out on an incredible life. He would have missed out on a life that was so touched by the hand of God that we're still talking about it thousands of years later. Right. He would have missed out on being the driving force in seeing Israel set free from their captor. He would have just missed out entirely. And so some of us in here, us fearful, logical, non-risk takers, maybe we just need to get a hold of the fact that the only fear we need to allow to steer us is the fear of missing out. Embrace the FOMO. Embrace the FOMO. I don't know about you, but man, I worry about maybe there's been some times in my life where I have backed off that metaphorical ledge. I said, God, I can't. I've logicked my way out of taking a step, and who knows what was on the other side of that scary step of obedience. I tell you, some of us have been living too safe for too long. And to be honest with you, I'll put myself in that category too. Man, I really wonder, how many times have I chose to stay in the wine press because I thought it was a smart thing to do? Can I tell you about a couple times in my life where I almost did miss out on seeing God do miraculous? I don't know about you, risk-averse people, but that risk aversion gets cranked up to 11 when it comes to my finances. I imagine you probably feel the same way. I imagine some of you risk-takers in the room change your tune when it comes to talking about your money. And 5 years ago, our oldest son, Milo, had just been born, and my wife was working as a teacher at a school that we really felt that she should not remain in. It was a bad situation, and so we felt so strongly that we decided she is gonna leave that job. She's not gonna sign a renewal contract even before she has another job lined up. And so we go into that summer, one income household, brand new baby, and just praying that God is going to provide something. And so she sends out her application several different places. She goes on a couple interviews, and she gets offered a job at a Christian school. And first thought, we're like, hey, this might be awesome. This, you know, get to talk about her faith, and that faith will be a part of her everyday job, and it'll be really cool. And then they sent the job offer, and the number next to salary was a little low. And to be honest with you, we were tight already, and this was a cut from where she already was. And so we just brushed that right off the table. Like, clearly, that God's not in that. God can't be in that number. And so we went into the rest of the summer. And you know what's funny? Is all the job offers stopped coming after that. And all the calls for interviews stopped after that. And so we get into mid-June, nothing. Late June, nothing. July, nothing. Late July, nothing. And if you're a teacher, you really want to have a job by late July. And kind of separately from each other, my wife and I both were kind of toying, like, maybe we dismissed that offer too soon. Maybe that was the step God wanted us to take, and that's where God wants her to be. But we allowed fear right off the bat just to say no. Or could I say it this way? We allowed logical thinking for us to just say, nope, not for us. And so we came together and we talked, and we're like, yeah, I think we need to reopen that door that we closed. And so she reached out to the school, and again, this was a Christian organization, and so we told the story exactly like we just did. We're like, maybe this is where God wants us to be, and quite frankly, just to be candid, we allowed fear of not having enough money keep us from maybe taking this step. And so if you're open, we're still open. We'd like to begin the conversation again. And they were very gracious to us, and they offered her the job again. And we did not renegotiate salary. We accepted the original offer. And it was a scary step of obedience. Because it was one of those situations, I don't know if you've ever been in this place, but it did not work on paper. Because we were committed to still honoring God with the tithe, and we weren't going to get rid of that, and that pushed us into the red. And so we just said, God, we trust you. We weren't going to let fear lead us to miss out on what you may do for us through this. We trust you. We trust you are our source. You are our provider. And so we stepped. Well, about a month later, we got a check in the mail from her previous school. And it seemed weird, like, why is this school reaching out to us again? We definitely don't want to work there anymore. So why are they reaching out? Well, they said in the letter, hey, we had started a retirement fund for you. We hadn't told you about. We were managing it while you worked here. And since you no longer work here, we can no longer manage it. So we cashed it out, and here's what was in there. And when I tell you, it was the exact dollar amount of the pay cut she took. I don't know how to explain that. Another time more recently, my wife and I had been blessed with some increase in our financial life. We had started making a little more money. And I don't know about you, but I set up recurring giving because I will forget if I don't. And I don't want to forget. So I set up recurring so it just does it automatically. Well, a few months in, we realized we had not adjusted our giving amount. Because again, we believe in honoring God with the tithe. And so we want to give him 10% of everything that comes in to our lives. And so when that occurred to me, I remember sitting in the kitchen and I did the math of like, okay, we're going to have to update this. Let me do the math. I'd carry the one. And I got the new number that we needed to update our giving. And I don't know if you've done that, but it's like, whoa. That number is different than it used to be, and that's a little scary. And we had kind of painted ourselves into a corner a little bit, where I don't know if you've been here, but when your income increases, your expenses just catch right up with it somehow. It's so weird. You're like, ah, maybe I'll get Starbucks 3 times a week instead of once a week. And all of a sudden, your money's gone again. And so we had kind of painted ourselves into a corner. And I remember us talking like, no, we want to do this. We know this is right. We know this is the right thing to do. And so we're going to do it. Maybe that sounds crazy to hear a pastor say that, but hopefully that maybe makes you feel better. honoring God with our finances is a scary step to take. I get it. Please hear that in my story. I get it. But for us, by the grace and strength of God, we took the step. We took the leap. And I remember on my phone in the kitchen, exactly where I was, I remember saying out loud, God, I trust you. And updated our number. I said, God, I trust you. You are our provider. 2 days later, I walked to the mailbox, thumbing through the mail. Yep, junk, 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 medical bill. Junk. If you throw it away, they don't exist. I'm just kidding. That's terrible advice. Don't do that. Then I get a letter from a family member. So I open it. And in the letter is, hey, I recently was blessed beyond measure. And I've experienced some overflow in my life, and I want to share that with you. And so, unprompted, no reason, out of the blue, this family member sent us a check in the mail for $5,000. 2 days later. I don't know how to explain that either. But there was a moment where we logically and reasonably could have decided, back off the ledge. This is not a smart thing to do. But when God's in the picture, what's faithful and what's smart may not always be the same thing. And so we jumped, and we jumped with trust, and we saw God provide for us in ways that were miraculous, that were a surprise to us. Here's what I want you to hear. When it comes to giving or when it comes to any other step of obedience, please don't hear that like, well, step out and your check's in the mail. That's not what I'm saying. In my entire life of following Jesus, those are the two times that has happened. Don't you wish it happened like that every time? Man, I'd be giving money all the time. That's not how it happens all the time. But the reality is also, sometimes that's how it happens. Sometimes that is how it happens. And all it takes is a scary step of obedience. It takes a spirit that says, I'll just do it scared. I will not let fear sideline me from what God wants to do in and through my life. If you would stand to your feet with me. You know, John Wayne has a quote, and I figure any sermon that ends with a quote from the Duke is a good sermon. He says this, courage is feeling scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Courage is feeling scared to death, but saddling up anyway. You know, the reality is that courage, that bravery, and maybe even sometimes faithfulness can exist without fear in the picture. You know, my son and I, my oldest son, Milo, we have a little mantra that we pass back and forth because he is very much like his dad. He inherited the risk averse, the nervousness. He inherited that. And so sometimes we'll share with each other, hey, you feeling scared right now, buddy? Like first day of school type of stuff. You feel a little nervous? You feel a little scared? Okay, this is your opportunity to be brave. He actually said it to me the last time, not this time, but the last time I preached. I told him, buddy, I have an opportunity to talk to the church. I'm gonna, you know, I get to tell them about the Bible. He goes, oh, wow, are you nervous? And I said, yeah, buddy, I am nervous. He goes, then you can be brave. And I said, you're right, buddy. Man, what if we could roll that into the way we think about faith? What if every time a step is before us that makes us feel a little scared, there's a trigger that goes off in our head that says, this is my chance to exercise my faith. This is my chance to make faith, not just words, not just thoughts, but actions. And I can put it all on the line and bet on God. Man, there are some of us that have maybe closed the risk door. You said, no, that part of my life is past. But can I just remind you that what you're doing is saying, God's done with me. And that's not his decision, that was your decision. That can I say for maybe the best years are still ahead if we'll open the risk door again. That the most miraculous ways of seeing God move in and through us are still ahead, but they're on the other side of a risk. They're on the other side of a scary step of obedience. And so right now, I just want the FOMO to sink in for a second. Like, man, what are the dreams that God has planted in my heart that I have let die because I was too afraid? Maybe there are some of us in here that we've been waiting to take a step and just be baptized. That you see people get baptized week in and week out. And we're like, man, that's really a step. I haven't taken that yet and I want to. But then when we see them on the screen, like, I don't know if I'm made for the screen. And I don't know if my story is gonna measure up to that person's. That's not important. You have the strength to start. You have the strength to walk over to next steps. You have the strength to say, I wanna take this step. There are some of us in here that have been allowing the pain of the past to keep us from stepping into tomorrow. And you know, your non-glamorous, non-spiritual feeling step is to maybe walk over to next step and say, can I have a counselor list? But I know there are so many of us in here that have gone years and we've heard what I just said 1,000 times. And we said, nope, that's not me. I'm good. It's me and God. I'm good. I don't need anybody else's help. And men, that's usually us. And okay, if that is the route you want to take, but as long as we can both admit that that's pride, and what that pride is actually fear. So maybe every time a counselor list is brought up and you just say, no, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. I'm good. I'm a man. As long as we can both admit that you're scared when you say that. So right now, would you just bow your head? Would you close your eyes? And maybe just ask yourself the question, am I sitting in a wine press right now? What is the step that has been in front of me for weeks, months, years that I have been too scared to take? Join a circle, join a serve team. Maybe there are some of us in here that God planted a dream of starting a business that would be faith-based, and we get excited about the idea of what it could look like to be able to impact and influence the community in that way, but we have been too scared to take the first step. Can I remind you today, you have the strength to start. There is a step in front of you that you can take. God has deposited in you what you need to start. There are some of us in here, we have a dream. We have a picture. We have the strength. We just need to take a step.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.